Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Genesis chapter 30, reading verses 25 through 43. As soon as Rachel had borne Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away that I may go to my own home and country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, that I may go, for you know the service that I have given you." But Laban said to him, "If I have found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Name your wages, and I will give it." Jacob said to him, "You yourselves know how I have served you, and how your livestock has fared with me. For you had little before I came, and it has increased abundantly. And the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now, when shall I provide for my own household also?" He said, "What shall I give you?" Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything. If you will do this for me, I will again pasture your flock and keep it. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep and every black lamb, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and they shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later, when you come to look into my wages with you. Every one that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, shall be counted stolen." Laban said, "Good, let it be as you have said." But that day, Laban removed the male goats that were striped and spotted, and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had white on it, and every lamb that was black, and put them in the charge of his sons. And he set a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob, and Jacob pastured the rest of Laban's flock. Then Jacob took fresh sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white streaks in them, exposing the white of the sticks. He set the sticks that he had peeled in front of the flocks in the troughs, that is, the watering places where the flocks came to drink. And since they bred when they came to drink, the flocks bred in front of the sticks, and so the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob separated the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the striped and all the black in the flock of Laban. He put his own droves apart and did not put them with Laban's flock. Whenever the stronger of the flock were breeding, Jacob would lay the sticks in the troughs before the eyes of the flock, that they might breed among the sticks. But for the feebler of the flock, he would not lay them there. So the feebler would be Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants and male servants, and camels and donkeys. This is God's word.
Jacob's vision of Bethel, of angels ascending and descending on a heavenly ladder on his behalf, coupled with a three-dimensional promise that the land of Canaan would be his, that a people as numerous as the dust would spread from him to the four corners of the earth, and that he would have prosperity, which would bless the world, that stunning vision of that ladder and that multifaceted promise became the informing and controlling and heartening reality of Jacob's 20-year sojourn in Haran in pagan Mesopotamia. So you want to keep in mind that the vision of the ladder and the promises stayed with him all those years. We know that angels frame his 20-year sojourn in the land because it begins with an angel-filled ladder in the 28th chapter, verses 10 and following. And then when he comes out of the land and begins to go into the promised land, it tells us in chapter 32, verse 1, that he's met by the angels of the Lord, thus indicating throughout his sojourn that the angels are ministering to him, that there is divine care for him, special care during those 20 years. And thus the concluding assurance of the promise that he heard at that ladder when it all began must have echoed and re-echoed in his heart over those 20 years, 28:15, God speaking, "Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." Now the genesis of the chosen people, of God's people, of the 12 tribes of Israel, happened in a way that no one would have ever anticipated. I mean, when he met Rachel and he gallantly contracted to work 7 years for her, he expected that she alone would be the matriarch of this great people that would come from him. But then polygamy came when he was treacherously duped into marrying his sister Leah. And then this was followed by proud Rachel's barrenness and humble, lowly Leah's giving birth to 4 consecutive sons. And that was followed by the infamous birth wars when their surrogates then each birthed 2 each so that you had 4 more. And finally, the love potions and the selling of things that ought to be, not to be sold. 4 more children were born, one of which, the final, was to Rachel, a son named Joseph, may he add, as her firstborn. And those polygamous intrigues of Jacob and his 4 wives had sown the wind, and they would reap the whirlwind. And you'll read about the whirlwind in the book of Genesis and the tumultuous years that followed. But human sin would not thwart God's promise. And here in this unhappy mess was the genesis of the 12 tribes of Israel. Leah, Levi, and Judah became the priestly and royal lines. Rachel's offspring, Joseph, would affect the salvation of the people. And Jacob would be so harrowed in grace that he would one day become Israel. And that God was instructing His people again, reiterating it in salvation history within Israel when He first opened Leah's womb in her lowly state. And then finally, Rachel's, when she came to a lowly state, He opened her womb. A principle that would attain throughout salvation history of God visiting the humble and preaching the gospel to the humble of Jesus, beginning His ministry with the gospel to the humble, and then saying midst His ministry, blessed, as was sung this morning, are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now Jacob, at this point in his life, could now see that his offspring had the makings of a great people. He had 11 sons and 1 daughter at this time. But as the promise of personal prosperity and of a land, he could see nothing. And so he announced his departure for Canaan in verses 25 and 26. As soon as Rachel had borne Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, send me away that I may go to my own home and country, my land. Give me my wives and my children from whom I have served you, that I may go, for you know the service that I have given to you. Now, what you see in that, in the terseness of those words, that there is no love lost here. But these two didn't like each other. And though Jacob had married 2 of Laban's daughters and was entitled to parting gifts as he leaves Laban, which the later Deuteronomic law would stipulate, he knows that Laban will send him away penniless if he can. In fact, he would later chide Laban as he makes his departure in chapter 31, verse 42. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. In fact, Laban's response confirms his fistedness in verse 43. He says, the daughters are my daughters, the children are my children, the flocks are my flocks, and all that you have is mine. So here, Jacob, in declaring his departure, minces no words with his father-in-law. There is no pleas, just the unendured imperative, send me away, let me go. All he asks for is his wives and his children. He goes with nothing materially. He is singularly unprosperous, except for those children. He has no possessions. Now that demand evidently caught Laban flat-footed. Nevertheless, he is instinctively facile in his response and perhaps a little too revealing. He says in verses 27 and 28, "But Laban said to him, 'If I have found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Name your wages, and I'll give it.'" Now that "if I have found favor in your sight" is the language in Genesis of an inferior to a superior. So he's being fawning here and extravagantly politeful. So he momentarily grovels before Jacob as he seeks a toehold, because flattery is part of his M.O. Nevertheless, the next statement, right to the point, "I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you." Now, whether he really learned that by divination isn't clear. If he did, then as Gerhard von Rad, the Old Testament scholar, says, this is one of the strangest confessions of Yahweh and his blessing in the Old Testament. A confession which even Laban had arrived at by the dark process of superstition. But more likely, instead, the Hebrew should read, "I have become rich," instead of "I've learned by divination. I have become rich, and the Lord has blessed me," which indicates that his overriding interest is not people or family or money. I mean, it is money. That Laban's not a man of faith, but he readily discerns and admits that his blessing is because of association with Jacob. Now, the fact that God is with Jacob, does it make him hungry for God? Doesn't appear to. Because his only desire is for the prosperity of association. So then he cuts to the bottom line, "Name your wages and I'll give it." Vintage Laban. Old Uncle Scrooge has his wits about him. Jacob has asked for his wives and his children, and Laban responds talking about money, because Laban is a man who knows the price of everything and the value of nothing. And in his cleverness and slyness, he knows that he owes Jacob nothing, because he's already paid him with the two wives given in exchange for 14 years of labor. So if Jacob wants a penny, then he's going to have to re-indenture himself for more labor. It's really nice of his father-in-law. Now, it's apparent that these two antagonists hardly ever see eye to eye. But Laban's crediting his blessing to Jacob was a cause for agreement on Jacob's part, an application. And so he says in verses 29 and 30, "You yourself know that I have served you and how your livestock have fared with me. For you had little before I came, and it has increased abundantly. And the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned." The application was to that promise in Bethel. Jacob references that in you and your offspring all the families of the earth will be blessed. He references that. And his assertion that Laban's little had increased abundantly, literally teemed as in teeming growth, is the same Hebrew that's used in that promise in Bethel to describe how he would spread abroad or teem abroad. It's used in the final verse of our chapter to talk about how he's increased or teemed greatly. So that the three uses of that word, first in the Bethel promise and twice in this story, serve to make the point that God is the giver of prosperity. Now, he says that as a man who's not prospering. But he says God is the giver of prosperity, and more what you're going to see in the greening of Jacob now, that there is no doubt that it is God who brings prosperity. So now Jacob takes charge. He's in charge of the conversation, extends the dialogue of the question to Laban at the end of verse 30. But now, what shall I provide? How shall I provide for my household? To which Laban asks in return, what shall I give you? Which allowed Jacob to proffer an amazing deal. Such a deal. Verses 31 and 33. Jacob said, you shall not give me anything. If you will do this for me, I will again pasture your flock and keep it. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep and every black sheep. And the spotted and speckled ones among the goats, they shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me when you come to look into my wages with you. Everyone that's not speckled and spotted among the goats and the black among the lambs, if found with me, shall be count it as stolen. Now, how is that such a deal? Well, here's what it is. Normally, shepherds contracted to shepherd someone else's flock for 10 to 20% of the flock in payment, as well as a percentage of the wool and the dairy products. So this is extraordinarily generous, and in Laban's eyes, stupid. Because you see, most sheep are all white and most goats are all one dark color, black or brown, and that mottled and striped sheep and goats are extremely rare. So unbelievably, Jacob offered to remove the multicolored sheep from Laban's flock as his own, the rare sheep, and then shepherd the plain colored animals in abundance, so that when they bred, the common plain colored would remain Laban's, and the rare, the variegated, would be Jacob's. And so from every angle, it's a deal. No loopholes. He couldn't lose. And Laban said, good. Let it be as you've said. And then likely when he got out of Jacob's sight, he began to smile. And maybe a little further, he began to chuckle uncontrollably, and then he began to roar with laughter. He tried not to look smug, but he couldn't help it. I mean, this is unbelievable. The deal. Now, Laban, in taking care to protect his interest, appears immediately to overstep the spirit of the agreement, as he himself removed all the variegated animals from the flock and sent them 3 days' journey away and put them in charge of his sons. Because according to verse 32, Jacob was supposed to do this, and the multicolored animals would be his wages. Then after that, all the rare multicolored would be his, and Laban would get the pure flocks as they multiplied. But again, Laban must have felt great at this. He thought that Jacob was just a little smarter. He's actually beginning to lose respect for the young man. What a pity. That all those mouths to feed, to have such a dupe as this for a husband and a father. Now, Jacob's famous countermeasures are a combination of superstition and clever common sense. Superstitious folklore allowed that a vivid sight during mating would mark the outcome of a pregnancy. And those superstitions are not uncommon today. But here in the story, Jacob's manipulation of sticks peeled to imitate stripes was intended to influence the plain animals to variegation, that is, to striped and spotted animals. Now, it sounds totally superstitious, but it's not wholly superstitious, because in the process, you see that he gives himself to selective breeding. Verses 41 and 42. Whenever the stronger of the flock were breeding, Jacob would lay the sticks in the troughs before the eyes of the flock, that they might breed among the sticks. But for the feebler of the flock, he would not lay them there, so the feebler would be Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. And you say, what's going on here? Superstition? Well, I think so. But in fact, there may be a scientific basis for Jacob's success. The esteemed Jewish commentator Nahum Sarna cites an article from the Jewish Encyclopedia which argues, and listen very closely, that the more vigorous of the flock, that is in contrast to the feeble that are mentioned here, were hybrids. That the hybrids are characterized by what is called heterosis, that is hybrid vigor. Therefore, by careful observation, the breeder can determine which single-colored animals carried recessive genes for spottedness. So then Sarna goes on to further suggest that Jacob may have gone through the elaborate procedure of setting up the peeled sticks to disguise his empirical scientific technique. And you ought to also note that Jacob received the breeding instructions from God in a dream. Look over at chapter 31, verses 10 through 13. Where he recounts to Leah and Rachel. In the breeding season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream that the goats that mated with the flock were striped, spotted, and mottled. Then the angel of God said to me in the dream, Jacob, and I said, here am I. And he said, lift up your eyes and see that all the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and mottled. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, who anointed you a pillar and made a vow to me. Now, if he's operating on largely superstitious beliefs, which I think is the likely view, you have to keep in mind the Bible is not teaching that animals are influenced by prenatal stimuli. It merely records that Jacob believed it along with general Mesopotamian culture. That Jacob's peeled rods then are similar to Rachel's mandrakes. The mandrakes didn't produce fertility. Neither did Jacob's rods. The scripture is explicit that God opened Rachel's womb, not the mandrakes. And the scripture is explicit that God intervened and gave livestock to Jacob, because it says in 31:9, thus God has taken away the livestock of your father and given to me. Therefore, however it happened, however informed he was, God did it. God prospered him. So right there in the middle of pagan Mesopotamia, Paddan Aram, Haran, Jacob prospers. Verse 43, thus the man increased greatly and had large flocks and female servants and male servants and camels and donkeys. Rich, rich, rich. How sweet it must have been. Money-loving, money-grubbing Laban was comparatively destitute. How sweet. He catches the wise in their own craftiness and the schemes of the wily and brought them to an end. He makes a pit, digging it out, and falls into the hole that he is made. And so he's a rich man, and like Abraham before him, he has a great retinue of servants and flocks and even camels. And if you'll note, his prosperity did not rest on deceit. There's no lying here. There's no deceit. That he can say at the end of this that I have been completely honest. And I've given you your due. And it all comes so quickly. Laban's sons would complain that Jacob had stolen their father's wealth, but it's not true. He'd increased greatly and teemed greatly, just as the promise at Bethel at the latter. He was prospering. As Jacob stood tall in Paddan Aram, he knew that his success rested on the revelations at Bethel. Through all these ups and downs, all these battles, all these vicissitudes, heaven's commerce for his soul had never ceased. The angels had ascended and descended on his humiliations as well as his triumphs, and that God had been with him in every place. And along with this was the promise from the Lord of the ladder. And hear the promise again. Genesis 28:13-15. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to the land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised. Now a people, despite the treachery and the domestic wars, he'd begun to be a people because God had done it. There could be no other accounting for the incredible genesis of a people other than God. God opened the wombs, and so he was now a people. And his prosperity rested solely on God's blessing. Unbelieving Laban knew it. Jacob knew it. All history knew it. His prosperity was a miracle. And so he was a man with people. And now he was a man who was prospering according to the promise. And next he would leave Laban for the journey to the land. But again, as we're going to see the next time we come together, God would have to do it. So a people, a prosperity, and a land. And here we have an amazing insight into redemptive history. And this is why. Because Jacob's exile in Mesopotamia, that we've been in right now, is a microcosm of what will happen in the macrocosm to Israel in exile in Egypt. The exile in Mesopotamia is parallel and explains the exile in Egypt, later Egypt. Because just as Jacob's family multiplied in exile, so the tribes of Israel multiplied to a vast multitude in Egypt. And just as Jacob prospered in his exile, so Laban himself felt to be plundered. So when Israel left, they would plunder the Egyptians, remember? And just as God would have to free Jacob from Laban and clear the way to the promised land, even so God would loose Israel from Pharaoh and open the way into Canaan in the Exodus. This becomes a great lesson on God working for the welfare of his people. And it was the ultimate Israel, Christ Jesus himself, who was called out of Egypt. And it is Christ who then calls a people, who prospers their ways and leads them to the land. And so the great thing we see as we began to look at the history of God's people, that it is all of God, that God calls a people, that God prospers the people, and God leads them to the land. And as children of God, then we need to believe and understand that he who has begun a good work in us will continue it until the day of Christ. And we need to remember, for those who love God and are called according to his purpose, all things are working out for good. And in the ups and downs of life, and so many of them due to our own sin and our own short-sightedness, in our own selfishness, God is at work. God is at work in your life today if you're down. God is at work in your life today if you're suffering the consequences of your sin. God is at work in your life if everything is turning up roses. Because God is going to do it for his people. And may we rest in the great source of all of this, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who calls a people and prospers their way and leads them to land. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you that you have instructed your people down through the ages that everything comes from you. And so we rest in that, in the blessings and in your love. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.